I think it's time to get started. Y'all could take your seats. So this quarter we've been talking about faith, and just for kind of a quick review, because I'm going to try to kind of change gears this week. First thing we looked at was Hebrews 11. 1-3, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So, this gives us a scriptural definition of faith. We're familiar with and we believe the evidence that we see and that the scriptures present to us. It gives us knowledge of the priorities of God. It helps us build spiritual understanding. Next thing that we talked about was faith requires action. James 2, 18 and 19 compares faith and works and the role of each. James 2, verse 20 says, faith without works is dead. The point is that faith is more than just simple belief. It's an active trust in the future that God's assured us. If we don't have 2 Peter 1:5 memorized, which we will have in the next 4 weeks, I think. We've gone over this verse just about every week. But the point with 2 Peter 1:5 is that faith is something we can add to and strengthen. I'm not going to read the verse now. It's later in the lesson. But the point with that is that upon faith, I believe we've established that we can build trust, we can create courage, and we can dispel fear. And this lays the groundwork for love that is perfect and complete. The point is, as our faith grows, it's strengthened. And then our faith through Christ begins to transform our lives. So, we talked about love last week, and we see the evidence of God's love for us. We see His creation. We see His care. We talked about storms that we go through, how God answers those, how He's with us during the storms. Answer may be yes or no from our viewpoint, but God is always there. He always cares for us. The biggest evidence of His love, though, I think, was the sacrifice of His only Son. And that's part of our faith. We didn't see Christ get crucified. We didn't see Him get beaten. We weren't there walking with the apostles and seeing the miracles that Christ performed. But the Bible gives us that evidence, and that is part of our faith. Okay, so we kind of talked about that last week. So the question this morning is how do we show love to God? And I think God he's very specific, very simple. One verse sums it all up. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's simple. It's easy to understand. If you love me, keep my commandments. That part's simple. What's the rest of it mean? What does that look like? If we were talking to somebody today and we were trying to explain that, we'd say, okay, you know, David's love language is spreading the gospel, is preaching to us. Other people may have a love language that is service, being there for people at any time. Our love language towards God is obedience. His expectation for us on how we are to show our love is for us to obey Him. All right, so this puts us now to a direct connection between faith in God, loving God, which we've gone over the last few weeks, and now obeying God. And when we talk about how faith transforms our life, how it transforms our person, how it makes us be more like God and more like Christ, this is a key element in that. The big thing is when we show our faith and we show our love by obeying God, we become more like Him. As we become more like Him, it's a do loop. As we become more like Him, our faith grows. As our faith grows, we want to know more about Him. We want to be more like Him, even more so. And it just keeps growing and keeps like I said, it's a do loop. If you don't understand what a do loop is, ask one of the young people that understand computers. We didn't do loops when I was in engineering school, so it was. But anyway, so what does this look like? God's grace through my faith in Christ prompts me to live as holy and righteously as I can. Turn back over to 2 Peter. Second Peter 1 and verses 10 and 11. It says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." There's that word diligent again. We see that word in 2 Peter 1 and 5. But to this, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. What is the point? What is the point of the word diligence? Anybody? What?
Do this. Make sure to do this.
Make sure you do it, which makes it what? An action. Faith is not.
It's
a do.
Yes. It's something that you do. It's not, faith is not just an abstract feeling. Faith is something that we build upon. Faith is something that grows. Faith is something that affects our life and changes our life. All right. Look at Romans 6, verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." When I read this verse, that thinking about what does obedience look like, you know, you can make a list of things that do's and don'ts. But obedience is not letting sin reign in your life. It is doing what pleases God. And this verse says, "But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead." Present yourselves to God. Be obedient to Him. And God's going to see the change. But make the change in your life evident. Ernest Finley wrote a little booklet called The Lord's Church. And one of the things that I got out of that way back, and I went back and looked it up because I was trying to remember where I saw this, but as we're transforming our lives, as we are doing our best to obey, what is one of the first things that we need to do? If you turn to John... chapter 4. Should have marked this one. John 4 and verse 23. Start at 22. For the Father judges... I'm sorry, that's John... John 4 and 23 says, you worship that you do not know. We know that, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Again, he wants us to work, when it says he wants us to worship in spirit and truth, where do we get that from? And what does that look like? Worshiping in spirit and truth. It's not just a feel-good feeling. It's not just putting a tail in the seat. It's not just checking the box, okay? It is from the heart, and it's in harmony with the truth that we find. Keith, did I see your hand?
In John 14 and 15 earlier, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if we continue on to 21, you see where Jesus there is saying that he will send a helper. Now, he's talking to the apostles, our disciples, talking that he would send a helper for them to understand. But that helper was to help them understand, to teach others so that they may be able to impart God's laws, God's wisdom to man, to set up these boundaries. You don't have boundaries unless you're seeking perfection. You don't have boundaries unless you're trying to do what's right. So there's harmony. So everybody's headed in the same direction. So that's when we get back to it, in that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We see that there is a direction you have to take to get back.
Let me skip ahead a little bit. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:26. To Keith's point. First Corinthians 9:27 actually. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That is part of obeying God. When you discipline your body, part of what God expects us to do in obeying him is to be an example. We're to be the light. We're to be the salt. We're to go out and preach. So, good comment, Keith. Thank you. The bottom line here is that we want to please God by obeying him. We love him. We want to please him. I don't know of anybody that loves anything or anybody and doesn't want to please them. If you love your parents, you want to please them. If you love your children, you hope you can please them. So we want to please God by obeying him and worshiping him the way he wants us to. Yes, sir.
The way that we want to, that tells us something about who we're loving.
That's right.
I love myself. I will worship the way I want to, and tell God this is going to be good enough.
Yeah, so it depends on who you're going to be the slave to. Are you going to be the slave to the world? It goes back to your comment in one of the first classes. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by the faith. We walk by the scriptures. We walk by what we're told to do here, and not by what we see in the world. Thank you, JD. It goes to who is it that we're serving. So if we love God, who are we going to obey? We're going to obey God. If we love the world, if we love ourselves, who are we going to be trying to please? There's going to be a conflict there, isn't there? There's going to be a conflict. I can't love the world and love God at the same time. Scriptures tell us that. So there's going to be a conflict. This wanting to please God by obeying him and worshiping him, from Hebrews 11 where we started, again, this is obtaining, developing, growing that spiritual understanding of what God wants. All right, so that's kind of up here. What does obedience really look like? And y'all are going to have to start asking more questions. I timed this lesson to factor in the questions that I've been getting, and we're way ahead, so comments are welcome. What does obedience look like? Well, what's the first thing? 2 Peter 1:5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. These are the qualities in my everyday living that I'm going to try to develop. My activities will be more virtuous. I will strive for more knowledge. I'm going to study. I'm going to try to get closer to God. I'm going to develop self-control. As we raise our children and we discipline them and we teach them right from wrong, we're teaching them self-control. It's the same thing with us. Going back to JD's comment, if we're serving the world, if we're serving ourselves, if we're trying to do what I want to do, then instead of what God's doing, then I don't have much self-control. I'm just doing what I want to do. There's so much in this society today where, I think this actually came from the 60s, which was, if it feels good, do it. If it makes me feel good, that's what I want to do. I've got family members that have, when I ask them questions about why do you do that? Why do you go to this denomination, this church? Well, it makes me feel good. It has nothing, the answers that you get from generally from the world have nothing to do with pleasing God, with serving God, with obeying God, with disciplining your own body, growing in faith, growing in the way that you obey God. These are the things here from 2 Peter 1:5 that will help us do that. I learned patience. I'm still working on that one. That is a tough one. At least it is for me. There may be people here that don't have a problem with that at all. And that can be, patience can be with each other, and it shows up in how we love each other. Or it can be in a spiritual realm. We get impatient waiting on God to answer our prayers. We get impatient waiting for God to show His plan. I told Linda this morning, you know, I'm, how many days? 70-something? And I'm going to retire. What does, you know, tell me now. What do you want me to do next? What is the rest of the plan here? But I need to be patient. He will reveal that. He will put that opportunity in front of me. Scott, do you have a question?
Back up from your 2 Peter 1:5 on knowledge. We have to know what the truth is, what God's will is, to be obedient to it. And we may at any stage of our life realize what I thought was the truth. You know what? I've just inherited that. That's not what I read in Scripture. And I need to make some changes. And it's a very personal thing. We acquire knowledge at different paces and different stages in our life. But we've got to spend time in the will of God to know what His will is. And to be obedient to that will. Not what we think truth is, but His truth is.
That's an outstanding point. That gaining, always striving for knowledge, like the Bereans, going back and, you know, even now, for those of you that are mature, just because David says it, that don't make it a fact. If there's any question, now, if you're really mature and you have knowledge, maybe you say, yeah, David's got that one right. But go back and question that. Go back and read it for yourself and say, is this really the way I understand it? Is this spiritually, is this the way I understand it? Is this the way God wants me to understand this? Is this what pleases God? Is this going to help my faith grow? I'm throwing you under the bus a lot today, David. Sorry. That's what we pay you for. So, and then what is our goal going to be? It's going to be godliness. We want to transform ourselves to the point where we are more like Christ. And how's that going to show up to the world? We're going to be kinder to people. And go back to that, JD. I'm going back to your comment again here. If we are serving ourselves, if we are serving the world, what is that going? How am I going to treat Jerry? Am I going to treat him with kindness, or am I going to treat Jerry with my best interests at heart? As my faith grows, and the scripture tells us, brotherly kindness. Sometimes faith should always tell us to put others ahead of ourselves. That's that part of showing love. And then in all things, I will show a spirit of love. In all things, I will show a spirit of love. Everything we do, when Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God, and the second commandment is to love your neighbors. I messed that up. That's not the exact quote, but that's what it says. And on this hang all the law. On these two commandments hangs all the law. What does that mean? How does that affect our spirit of love and our faith? Everything that God has given us to do, everything that God has told us to do, every commandment that He's given us that helps us build our faith will help us put others ahead of us. Jesse?
Back to the, does love, what does obedience look like? I think it looks like submission. You know, submission of, I'm going to give up, like you were saying, a lot of the, well, I think this, and I think that, and, well, I want to do this, but instead thinking on, what's my brother need? What's God demand of me? And I've got to set aside, you know, a lot, you may have to humble yourself in some parts. We've all got things we struggle with. Only you'll know what you have to humble in your own heart, what's the hardest thing to do. We've all got them, but you got to submit to God. You can't have the, well, I'll be obedient, but I'm going to do this thing as well because I think it's right.
So the word submission, as Christians, we should not have a problem with that. If we love God, we're going to submit to His commands. We're going to obey Him. But the world doesn't look at submission that way a lot of times. If I'm submitting to you, then I'm weak. If I'm submitting to you, then I'm not putting, my priorities aren't right. I've actually heard that. If I'm putting myself and others, or myself ahead of others, then all of those verses that we just talked about are not, they don't come together. There's a conflict there. And that's what our faith, I think, is another point, is overcoming that conflict. Overcoming that conflict between, and obedience especially, overcoming that conflict between what God wants and what we want. Wyatt had to think of.
I actually forgot what I was going to say. I already forgot what I was going to say.
Okay, I'm sorry. JR, help him out.
Yeah, and I think verse 9 in 2 Peter 1 kind of comes, brings it around. It says, for he who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. So we're not obeying God, we're not striving to seek after the things He's just outlined there. Now we've forgotten what we were supposed to be purified from, what we were supposed to turn from so that we could serve God.
pleasing in being in a position to develop nurture, our virtues, our knowledge, our self-control, our patience. And I think tying that in, if we want to know what some of those things are we may struggle with, Galatians 5 is a real good place before he talks about all the fruits of the Spirit. He talks about some of the sins that we need to be avoiding, the things that we have to turn away from that come natural, I think, to us, that we have to give up if we're going to be obedient so that we can do this.
Absolutely.
Our faith tells us, and we talked about this with God's love and his care for us, God wants us, the things that God asks us to do, the laws that he's put out there, the commandments that he's put out there, are for our good. That's another thing that's a conflict sometimes with serving the world. Sometimes what we want to do, it may feel good right now, and it may be what we want to do, but it's not good for us in the long run. Turn over to 2 Peter 3, and let me add a verse to what J.R. was saying. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, and with the world one day is 1,000 years, that's not the right verse. Oh, I'm sorry, 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go back to 17. "And you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." This goes to Scott's comment. We have to continue growing. We have to continue building our knowledge. Don't beware that we fall from our own steadfastness. Don't get cocky. Don't get overconfident. You know, I had a good week. I'm not saying I had a good week, but for instance, you know, I had a good week. Lord ought to be happy with me. Keep striving. Keep striving to understand what the right things are. Keep building your faith. It is actionable. It requires you to do something. All right? Now, these qualities in our everyday living, if we build these qualities, what is naturally going to fall aside? Keep reading.
Verse 7, when you were listing the qualities, verse 8 says what's going to happen if we continue to do this.
"For these things are yours and abound. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins."
Specifically in verse 8, but...
Yeah.
Yes, but where I'm going with this is these are like categories, okay? And again, 2 Peter 1:5 is not a recipe. It is not a check the box, but it is the things that we should strive for. What other things are there that's out there, okay? There are specific sins to avoid. So God just didn't tell us just to be virtuous and have us go to Webster's and say, well, what does virtue mean? There's sexual sins. God wants us to be pure. He doesn't want us worshiping false gods. He doesn't want us doing witchcraft, hating, making trouble. He doesn't want us being jealous of each other. He doesn't want us being angry with each other, being selfish, making people angry with each other, causing divisions, having envy, being drunk, having wild and wasteful parties, and doing other things like this. That's from Galatians 5, 19 through 21. 1 Corinthians 5, 11 and 6, 9 says, warns us to not take part in sexual sin, being selfish, worshiping idols, lying about others, getting drunk or cheating people. Colossians 3, 5 through 9 talks about sexual sinning, doing evil, letting evil thoughts control me. That comes into disciplining my body. Wanting things that are evil. Always selfishly wanting more and more. Living to serve a false god. Showing anger and having a bad temper. Doing or saying things to hurt others. Using evil words when I talk and lying. All of these things, and I mean, I've got a list here. If we run out of time, I'll go back if you want to hear those. But I don't intend this class to be a lecture on not sexually sinning or not drinking or not lying. Everything that we do, we should be building that. Immodest dress, okay? That's a subject we don't hear a lot about anymore, but it's not about the length of a skirt or the tightness of a shirt. It's about living virtuously. It's about having love for others. It's about godliness being our goal. And that's just an example. We can go through a lot of different examples to make that point. But again, these are the things, this is the, I don't want to say recipe, but I keep saying, these are the things that we need to work on in our own lives without checking the box, okay? But these are the things we need to focus on to help build our faith. All right? Now, where does that take us a little bit? Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Okay? We believe that God is, and we believe that He's going to reward us. He's a rewarder to those who seek Him. What does that mean? It means we're going to obey Him. It means we're going to try to be like Him. But again, there's two elements here. We believe that He is, we have faith, we have belief, and we have action. We're seeking Him. Faith is not just a feel-good feeling. Faith is actionable. Faith is something that we should be building upon. God rewards those that are seeking Him. And here is an important point. God does what He says. If God says that if you love me, you will obey me, and you do not obey Him, and these are the consequences, that's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's going to get warm and fuzzy, but that's not just a wives tale or a myth. If God says that you will burn in hell, you're going to burn in hell. If God says you're going to face the judgment, you're going to face the judgment. If you seek God and God says you will be rewarded with a place, with your soul being saved and joining Him in heaven, your soul will be saved. And you will join Him in heaven. I think God's always desired obedience from the heart. If you look at Hebrews 11, and we'll go real quick over these. Let me back up. We'll go on from here. So in Hebrews 11, after verse 3 where it gives a definition of faith, then we go through and we talk about in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. We don't want to do character studies again, but these are the examples of faith that these our forefathers had. And why did they do that? Because they loved God. Their faith created love for God, and they knew to obey Him for no other reason at that point than He was our God and He told us to do it. I will be your God and you will be my people. That's what He wanted. Ed?
I think what you said, why do they do that? And that's what I'm constantly thinking about, is the how-to. You know, how-to. How do you do these things? How do you trust? How do you have faith? How do you grow your faith? But one of the things that I see as consistent is not only love God, but it's a lack of myself, you know. And I think the sermon this morning, talking about Paul, I was asking the same questions. And I think that maybe we all do, is how does Paul do all these things? How does he sit in prison? And he I thought, did an excellent job when I was unselfishness. He was thinking about them, the Philippians. He was thinking about the other guy in jail. He was always thinking about something else beside himself. And I think that's one of the key things to all of this, is to quit thinking about ourselves and what we need.
And that's what God wants us to do now. Yeah. He wants us to put Him first. He wants us to put others first. In the Old Testament time, we only had a promise. We didn't have Jesus Christ's blood upon the cross to save us.
Said to diligently seek
Him. I'm sorry.
Diligently seek Him.
Yes.
Read that over. It's over and over and over. We don't do it. We don't do it haphazardly. It has to be something that has diligence, and that means you've got to do it all the time, with all your heart.
All your time, all your heart. Seeking the knowledge, seeking everything down. Add your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, all the way down through the line. Diligently, and that's, we've talked about that before, but diligently, that tells us it's an action. It's not just a feeling. It is an action. All right, so just a couple of minutes here, so I'll try not to get on too big a thin ice on this one. It sounds pretty imposing to me sometimes. Doesn't it? I mean, what does Romans 3:23 say? We all have sinned. We're not going to be perfect. But, and God tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, avoid all sin, because sin is going to separate us from God. All of those things that we talked about, the sexual sins, the envy, strife, murder, lying, those things will separate us from God. Those are the specific things where we're supposed to obey. If you're looking for a specific list, like the rich young ruler, you know, I've done all these things, but, you know, I don't want to do what it really takes. Okay, we can check off the boxes, but are we doing what it really takes? Are we seeking God and his desire for us? We're going to make mistakes. Don't let sin reign. But remember 1 John 1:8 and 9. Let's turn over there. First John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We have to be introspective here. We talked about that in dispelling fear. You know, why am I afraid? Well, I might be afraid because I'm not letting go of the sin. All right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We have to be truthful. We can't, I'm thinking of somebody that I know, but it goes along with what makes me feel good. Their sins, when I say it makes them feel good, they live in their own fantasy, I guess let's put it that way. They live in their own reality. We have to have the knowledge. Let me get off this shelf before I break it. We have to have the knowledge, and we have to understand what God wants to know what it is we're supposed to do. To do that, and that builds our faith. To do that, we have to have the knowledge. We have to do all the things. We have to go through that process. We have to, it's not a recipe. We have to want to build ourselves up and become closer to God. That's what I get from that verse. If we confess our sins, okay, so I messed up today. If you drive in College Station, you probably have this sin quite often. But, and this is just an example, it hadn't happened yet, but somebody cut me off, made me mad. So we were going on Villa Maria, and instead of getting over in the left turn lane, they were over here, and then when the light turned green, they jumped over ahead of me. Made me mad. Is that sinful? Yeah, kind of. I mean, if we loved them, I think we could have some understanding. Maybe they from out of town. We don't know why they're trying to cut over. They may just be jerks, and that's between them and God. But what's between me and God is how I react to that. What I'm saying here is that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. It's not that guy's fault that I sinned, is what I'm kind of saying there. Hannah?
Having emotions is not wrong. If God didn't want us to have these emotions, He would have not given them to us.
Did you
what,
say mercy?
Emotions.
Oh, having emotions.
What you want is for these emotions to be fish, and you be the pond. You can have these emotions, but you don't let it control you. Having emotions is not wrong. It's how you react.
That is exactly right. That's what I was going to add to that. Having the emotion, okay, so there's probably some alarm. Am I going to hit him? Is he going to hit me? But how do I react to that? And you know, if I cut him off, what kind of reaction can I expect? I might get cursed. I might have some friendly waves. I might... Is that being godly? Is that adding virtue? Is that adding godliness? What does gaining knowledge tell me that I should do in that? And we're getting off on a little tangent here, and I'm sorry, I kind of took us there. But the point is if we have to be upfront with our, not only God knows, but we have to be upfront with ourselves and understand where our shortcomings are, and add to our faith knowledge and to knowledge of virtue. And work on those sins. Work on those things. Ask God's help. He will give us the strength. He is faithful and just and will forgive us. What does that do? That's where we started this morning.
Obedience.
It causes obedience. But it also will cause us to love Him more. having faith that he will forgive us, the knowledge that if we confess our sins and we obey him, that he's still going to forgive us. That's just going to make us love him more. If I love him more, my faith is going to grow. If my faith grows, I'm going to want to be more obedient. If I'm more obedient, his love and forgiveness is going to come through. I'm going to love him more. If I love him more, my faith is going to grow. Thank y'all.